John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you." I was born on the floor in the kitchen in a little old house out 1 mile west of the Dover Court Hall on 22 South, if anybody knows where that is. I have four sisters and one brother, and I already introduced you to them, and I thank the Lord that all of us are still alive, just going to beat 60. On this farm, we had horses, a cow-calf operation, milk cows, sheep, pigs, chickens, rabbits, dogs, and cats. Did I miss anything? No. Okay, good. We had a wonderful time there. As long as we did our chores, tried to behave ourselves, we could go anywhere we wanted and do anything we wanted. And Dad wanted mostly boys, but he got mostly girls. And he raised us like boys. So we would go and hunt up all the rotten eggs we could find on the farm, and we'd choose sites, and we'd have a rotten egg throw. And to this day, I don't have any idea why Mom let us get away with that, because she was washing clothes by hand at the time. We wrapped it on a slough and looked for little tadpoles, and we swam in it too, and that's where the barnyard muck went too, and that drained away off of the barnyard, was into this slough. And now I don't think I would do that, but then we didn't know the difference. We just thought that was a great time. I love the little killdeers, and I actually thought they had a broken wing. They just hop around, and so I chased after them and chased after them. We fixed fence in the rain, and I always wondered why we had to fix fence in the rain. Why couldn't we sit with a good book and read? But I guess that was the only time there was to fix fence, was when it rained. We took the horses and the cows to pasture, and my sisters, Donna and Nadine and Burl, and probably Charlie liked that way better than I did. I didn't like horses and they didn't like me. But anyway, I had to work, so there you go. We raced our horses and we would get up on the field in the west of our house, and we would line our horses up and we would race for a single gate down in the barnyard. And the horses had more sense than us, because I think it was the horses that kept one of us from getting killed through that entire operation. We picked blueberries, cranberries, wild strawberries, wild raspberries. We put up hay with the overshot stacker. We hauled hay, cut crops with the binder and stooped it and thrashed it. We milked cows, we hauled water to the stock by hand and the feed. And the transport in those days was, first of all, horses, and then we had a tractor, a little gray Ford tractor, like I have up at our place now. And then we had a huge garden to feed all these little mouths. So it had to be weeded. It had to be canned for the winter, because you couldn't just go to the store in those days and buy what you wanted off the shelves. So it had to be canned, and Mom did the fruit too. So why do you think that young kids like that had to work so hard? Well, at first we had a hired man. But us three teenagers, we didn't like the hired man. And we went to Dad and we said, "Get rid of this guy. He's looking for the crack in the living room door when we're having a bath, and I doubt if he was, and he's doing this and he's doing that. And he laughs at us and all this kind of stuff." So Dad said, "Well, I need somebody to help me, so it's either you or the hired man. So we chose ourselves, and I didn't know what we were getting into at the time. We had, and later on, I kind of wished he'd kept the hired man, but it was too late. Our mom was the best mom kids could have ever had. She was really good with children and really good with animals, especially tiny animals. And that's where a lot of us learned all of our things with the smaller children and the animals. We learned it from our mom. Dad, he loved to hunt. He had a trap line, and he was very feisty. I know he loved us, but I didn't like him very much. And that caused a few problems between Dad and I. I suggest you kids don't try this, but one day Dad was yelling at me to come back and wait for the other kids for school. And I wouldn't, so he came and spanked me, and I turned around and spit on him. So that's the kind of little kid I was. So they didn't have they didn't have a very good heyday raising me. And Mom said, when I married Alan, Mom said, well, we tried. Your co-worker tried, and now it's Alan's turn. Anyway, whenever we had a special outing, it seemed like the sheep would always get into the garden. We'd come home, and somebody either left the gate open, or they pried it open, or something, and they were in our garden. We had lots of wild animals like cougars and bears and coyotes and lynx and bobcats, and you name it, it was out there. Wolves. One night, Dad dropped Burl and I off to get the cows to milk. And on Sundays, we usually milk the cows fairly late because we'd go visiting. And it would be really late by the time we got back. And so he dropped us out. It was pitch black. And Burl said after a little while, be sure you follow the cows very closely. There's something following us. I could never tell that, but she always could. So Dad just laughed when Burl told him that. So in the morning, she took him back there to look. And here it was a wolf's track, a great big wolf track. And he'd been following us, so I was hoping later that he would have chosen a cow instead of me. We had a little church with four families in it. The families fluctuated from time to time. But it was a nice little church. And we had a special speaker one morning, and he was talking about Christ coming back again and the second coming and how some would be left and some would be taken. So that night I was milking cows, and I was sitting there, and in those days you were milking by hand. So sitting there milking my cows, thinking, and I thought, boy, I sure don't want Christ to come back and leave me here milking all these cows while the rest of my family goes up to heaven. So as soon as I got finished, I made sure that I knew that Christ was the one who had died for me, and Mom led me through the sinner's prayer. So then when I was 12 years old, we had missionaries coming through, and their names were the Crawford brothers. And they were showing slides in our living room up on the wall, and they got to this picture that had a whole bunch of little kids, and some of them had extended bellies and, you know, brown hair and all that, and I didn't know what that was all about in those days. But I looked at those little kids, and a voice, an audible voice, said to me, you get ready, Anita, because someday you're going to be in Africa teaching these little kids. And I looked around, and nobody else seemed to be looking around. So I said to the Lord, well, if that's for me, and I think it is, well, then I'll do it. So then from then on, I was getting ready to go. Silversides Camp. What a wonderful camp that was. I didn't even know there were that many Christians in the world as how many kids were at Silversides and people. And it was such a wonderful time for us. And it spurred me on to learn the scripture, because if you learned 100 verses in the winter, then you could go to camp free in the summer. And so that's where I learned a lot of my verses, was getting to Camp Silversides. High school, terrible time for me. I hated it. Part of it was, is I think I was talking when I should have been listening in grade school. Or fooling around or doing something. But math was so hard for me. I just hated math. The rest of it was okay. But math, I didn't like. But I finally did get through high school. Had to take an extra year, and I took subjects over and over. I was determined to make it because I knew I couldn't go to Prairie Bible Institute without it. So I had to get through. So I just kept doing it until I got done. And one day the kids were teasing me in my class, and they said, ah, you're just brainwashed. There is no God. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I probably am brainwashed. I've heard it ever since I was born. But I know there's a God out there, I said to myself. And so I said to him, okay, Lord, I want you to do something really special for me so that I never need to wonder if you're actually really there ever again. And that night we were going to young people's in the back of a truck with some bales, and I was sitting on a bale and just fooling around like the rest of the kids. And all of a sudden God came and sat right down beside me. I could feel him. I couldn't see him, but I could feel him. And I looked around, and all the other kids were still horsing around, so I figured, they don't feel this presence, because I sure didn't feel like horsing around then. And it was really comforting. And I said to the Lord, thank you very much. Now I know for sure that you're alive and well on the planet Earth and that these aren't just stories that I'm hearing about you. When I got to Bible school, kind of sad, you know, in a way, because Dad said we couldn't date until we were 18. And then he said we couldn't date unless this guy was Christian. Well, I got to Prairie Bible Institute, and hey, hundreds of guys that were Christians there. And they really had a heart for God, and I couldn't even smile at them without getting into trouble. That wasn't a good scene. However, I'm glad now that I couldn't. Probably would have married one of them, and then poor Alan would have a wife. But I'm glad for the discipline that it instilled into me. It convicted me of sins I didn't even know were sins. And it challenged me to do my best and to put God's word into practice. And the discipline there was on the edge. But you know, when I got to Malawi, the culture there was exactly like the culture at Prairie Bible Institute. If you wanted to go walking with a guy by yourself, that was wrong in their eyes. They thought you're just going out to the bush to have sex. So you always had to be chaperoned at all times. So I don't think I would have taken that as well if it hadn't been for the fact that I'd already been through it and realized probably the necessity for some of it anyway. There was one thing I did at Prairie that I'm sorry for to this very day. Dad always put insurance on me because I was always getting hurt, always moving faster than my brain was working. At least that's what I credit it to. He sent me $5 to buy insurance on my head, and I didn't put it into insurance. I put it into accordion lessons. I wanted to play the accordion so bad. And I thought, how could that be wrong? I mean, I'm in a safe place here. Nothing's going to happen to me. I want to learn to play the accordion. Well, guess what happened? A month down the line, I was working on the shirt press, pressing shirts, and the shirt press came down on my hand. And my hand was over here, smoothing the shirt. It was a steam press. When I saw it falling, I quickly tried to jerk it around, but it landed there, skipped over my watch, and landed there. And I was working with someone, and if they hadn't have had presence of mind to release the shirt press, I probably wouldn't have a hand today. But they did, and the first hour after I burnt my hand, all I could think of was I spent that $5 on accordion lessons, and now I won't even be able to play the accordion. So it was a really big lesson to me. And then the fellow who was in charge of the workplace that I worked in, he went and asked the head guys, and they said that everybody who used their machines were insured, had insurance for everyone who used their machines. And I was took me 3 months going from Monday to Friday down to the doctor, and the scab had to be taken off every day. And Heather, you would know something about that. And sometimes I could study, and sometimes I couldn't. The pain was so bad. And so they did another really kind thing. They excused me from student work so that when the pain wasn't too bad, then I could go to my studies and study there. And my sister Winifred saved me from leaving Prairie. I thought, boy, I'm going to go back home again where everybody loves me. The people here, they don't love me. They get after me and they, you know, bawl me out for this and they bawl me out for that. And so I came home to our room, and I was rooming with Vinnie, and I said, I'm not staying here any longer. I'm going home. And she said, well, very quietly, if that's what God wants you to do, I'll help you pack. And that just took the wind right out of my sails. I thought, oh, okay, I'm supposed to be here. I can't go home. So, oh, man. Then I graduated from Prairie with a missions and an evangelical teacher's training diploma. And I really enjoyed training to teach kids. That was the highlight of my time there. Then I went to Banff to work, and it was at Banff that I learned that the Acts chapter 2 is actually a living thing for today. It wasn't just what happened to those people in the olden days. It was actually for me today, and that we needed to put the Word and the Spirit together to do God's work, because without one or the other, you're bound to fail. And so I went to the Full Gospel Bible Institute in Eston, Saskatchewan for a year just to study the Holy Spirit, and it was worth it. I really enjoyed it. And that's where I met my coworker, Isabel Duncan. So she came to my room, and she said she needed somebody to go with her to Africa, and some of the kids in my class had told her that I was headed for Africa. So we talked for a while, and she said, well, then it's settled. And I said, what's settled? Like, I don't know if I'm supposed to go with you or not. So then we decided that when I talked to the Mission Council, then if they voted 100% that I should go with her, well, then I would go and know that was from God. And that's exactly what happened. The guy said, I don't know why this is important, but God's told me to tell you that nobody voted against you. It was 100%. And I went, oh, I'm actually on my way. Okay. And then I was worried that I was going to be over in Africa and be as poor as a church mouse all my life. Have nothing to my name and just always be depending on other people for their help. Well, you know how God solved that? Matthew 6:25-34 and Luke 12:27-28. Consider the lilies. You can come up, Winnie. And my coworker and I went to the mission cupboard, and here or there I found out that the mission ladies had been from every church had made me a dress, and I had 32 dresses in this cupboard. I'd never had 32 dresses before, and I've never had 32 dresses since. But that's how God showed me that he could supply my need and do everything that was needed. We're going to sing Consider the Lilies. All right, we'll carry on here. Then the wonderful day came when my passport came through and my residence permit for Malawi arrived. So all Isabel and I had to do is book our flight, and we were off. And a really nice thing about going back and forth to Malawi was that you had lots of room, lots of miles to go and do other things on your way. So that time we went to Israel to see a friend who's working with the Arabs in the West Bank. We went to Ethiopia to see a friend I graduated with who was teaching missionary kids music. And we arrived in Malawi on June the 6th, 68. It was very overwhelming. I was finally where God asked me to be, and it was a long time coming. And I was really excited. My house was made of brick and a tin roof. There were flowers, trees, and birds, a very strange language, and strange customs, and strange food. I had diarrhea for the first 2 years I was over there, constantly, just never stopped. And I wondered if I was going to survive that, but I did. I'm still here. Meetings and more meetings. I never figured people could have so many meetings in all of my born days. Villages, schools, churches, hospitals, markets, funerals, baptismal services. And when you had a baptismal service over there, you put a guard on that end at where we were, and you put a guard on that end so that the people who are being baptized wouldn't get eaten by a croc. That's true. That's not a tale. That's true. There was children everywhere. They followed me all the time. There's just no peace or quiet. And I started to get a little bit irritated. And then it penny dropped. This is my congregation. This is who God called me over here to teach. I lost no opportunity, I can tell you that. I even walked sometimes with an interpreter so I could tell whoever it was that was following us what Jesus did for them. And that was so much better. And with the children I had, there were Sunday schools, there was Bible schools, and all of that. The first Christmas in Malawi was the horriblest day I have ever spent in my life, and it was mostly my fault. I was so into what I wasn't getting out of Christmas. No tree, no snow, no friends to have Christmas with, couldn't understand the language, and we hoed for a goat, and we're going to have goat meat and nsema, which is a thick corn porridge, and that's what we're having for Christmas Day. I couldn't get over it. And and Isabel always opened her presents as she got them because she was used to living alone. And so on Christmas Day, I was sitting on my bed, and Mom and Dad had sent me, and the girls had sent me something, and so I was opening that, and another couple of little packages from home. And I cried my eyes out. I must have cried for over an hour sitting on my bed on Christmas Day, the first Christmas Day in Malawi. And sure enough, we went to church, had a service, had our fatty goat meat, yeah, and nsema. And I couldn't talk to the people, so I wasn't getting anything out of the fellowship. There was just God and I and my dog. And I just felt like the first year I was in Malawi, I had no friends, I didn't get along with my coworker, and my dog loved me, and I loved the Lord. And that's why I was there. And it was a very hard time. That's why sometimes I can't sing, so send I you. It's too full of all the memories, the bad memories. However, God was there. And that was the thing that really mattered. Bibles. We had a big trunk in the back of the car. And we carried Bibles everywhere we went. John's, Book of John, the New Testament books by themselves. So that if somebody couldn't afford a Bible, then they at least could have the gospel. And we did that for all the time I was over there. And one of the memories I will never forget is when we went down to Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe, for a missionaries conference. And the war had started then, the civil war, to free up Rhodesia to become Zimbabwe. And just as we just about got back into Malawi, we were going through Mozambique, and we came upon this roadblock, and there were soldiers there with guns and bayonets, and they didn't look very friendly. And Isabel said to me, pray and don't say a word. Let me handle this, because she went through the independence thing in Malawi when it was going on. So she knew what to do. So she opened the window and talked to them in Chichewa, and they understood her, and they brightened up, and they said, you must be missionaries if you know the language. And she said, oh yeah, we're missionaries, you know. And so they said, well, did you bring us any cigarettes or liquor? And so she said, you just told me I was a missionary. Do you think a missionary would bring you cigarettes and liquor? Well, then what do you have for us? So she said to me, now it's your turn. So I went to the back, and I got out the Bibles, and this one soldier, he was standing there with a full Bible in his hands, crying. He sobbed. He said, I haven't seen a Bible since I left home. He said, my mom had a Bible. So then we said they were all free. They could take whatever they wanted out of the box. It was theirs. So they did. And then the head guy who was sitting in his little grass shack, so the sun wouldn't get on his head, and all of his guys were outside, he hollered, come on, what's the matter with you guys? Get those, oh, I forgot to tell you that. We had a flat tire as we arrived. So he said, what's the matter with you guys? You get out there and change that flat tire. Well, we knew how to change a flat tire, but we didn't tell them that. So anyway, they changed our flat tire, and they were just in a different mood than when we settled in, and I know that was God. It couldn't have been anything but God. I could tell by the looks on their faces what we were in for, and I didn't know we're going to make it out of there alive, or if we're going to make it out of there with our virginity, or what was going to happen to us. But God saved our lives, and he saved us, period, through the Bibles. So I thank the Lord for that. Now, short-term Bible schools, you could probably, do we have a picture up there? I'll give you a minute. There's going to be a few pictures here, and they're not necessarily in the same order, and it's not Phil's fault. It's mine. I didn't realize that when it said shortcut after something that you were putting into a folder, that it just meant that was the shortcut. The picture wasn't actually there. And so Phil got to our place, and they were just all shortcuts and no pictures. So then he had to take it all home and do it at home. But I did learn a lesson, so now I know how to do it. So isn't that good? Okay, there's the little house where we eventually moved into. Not the one I was born in, but the one we grew up in. And that's, Nadine isn't there, but the rest of us are. That's all of us, Winifred and myself. And Nadine isn't here today, and she wasn't there. She's 11 years younger than me. So I tried to find another picture of the whole family, but I couldn't. So that's how that is. Okay? I'm 16 years old, imagine that, eh? All dressed up for the times. And I was 25 there, heading for Africa. Okay. Now, I'm cooking. And if you notice, the funny thing about this picture is that I'm holding on to the pan, not the handle. So there's no fire under there. But I actually cooked in a grass house whenever we went on our 2-week or 3-week Bible school sessions. We packed up, we went to whatever destination it was, we unpacked, and I usually cooked in a little grass house just like that. Okay? Oh, and the first year we slept in the car and stored the accordion and all the rest of the stuff in the tent. And so we can go on. Then we had a dormabile, and it was better because then we were up off, you know, we could stand up when we were trying to dress in the morning and all that kind of stuff. So that was good. Oh, that's the same car, so we'll just go past that. And erosion in Malawi was a terrible thing. That's a path that was made the year before, and over the rainy season, that's how far down it got. Okay, Phil? And that's the pastor on the station with me. And the little boy I named, his name is Stephen. Okay, that's a better idea. Okay, now there's my very first Bible school class And there's my interpreter standing in the back with me. And it's very much like the picture that those other missionaries had in their assembly of pictures when God called me to the field. And so I used all the time I could to teach the children. Okay, Phil? And that's, the missionaries had a program going where, I gotta hurry here. They had a program going where you took the tithe from each, missionary and put it into a fund, and then every mission place got a chance at the funds. And so we put roofs, tin roofs, on the top of the buildings that the people made. If they would burn their bricks and put the church up, then we put the roof on. So that was kind of nice. Okay, Phil? Just an afternoon service out there. Okay? These were the pastors that we had, 30 of them at the time that I was there. There's more now. And so part of our work was to help them and to supervise them, which I was against. Anyway, so there's another service. Oh, and that's our little bathhouse. No, Chimbuzi, I think, the toilet. And it just had, you were lucky if it had grass around it, and there's a chair we were sitting study in there because we knew nobody else would come over there. Got some quiet time. Okay. Now there's one of those baptismal service houses. So there you go. That's the kind of places that we, that the people were baptized in. Now we got a tent later on, a tent trailer, and that was much more convenient. And so that's the tent trailer set up with the little kids. Never free of little kids looking to see what's happening. That's women that were making the nsima, the food for the dinner, at one of our places. And that's the tent set up at a nice new church. I were teaching there. Okay, Phil? And this is how the ministers got around. They either walked, the head minister, superintendent, there was a motorbike for him, and the rest had bicycles, or they walked or rode the bus. That's how they build houses there. They just put a kind of a little box with a hole in one end, and they pound the mud in there, and then they lift it up and just keep building more layers. That's a new church starting. That's what happened when you had a market meeting. You had people pressing in from all sides, and you're singing, and you're giving out the gospel. And to be very honest with you, I hated them. I didn't make a very good evangelist in that side of things. And so one day I was telling the minister on the station, I said, I just hate market meetings. Why do we have to have market meetings? And he said, I was saved at a market meeting. I went, oh. Close my mouth. Okay, another picture. There I am with the kids there in the front. Okay. Just go. That's just some more of the people. Oh, and this is one of the choirs. I'll tell you about this choir. Just leave it there, Phil, for now. I'll tell you about that choir later. Put that back on there so we can't hear all of that. Now, when you start learning the language, you need a supervisor. In about a year's time, you can hear. You can hear good. You can hear sentences even. But then, to answer, you're interpreting it in your head and giving it back to them. So it's pretty slow. You know you have the language when you don't have to interpret anymore. You can just answer them, or you can talk to them, or whatever happens. But you need a supervisor when you first start, because a man was helping me with the wash, and the wash was dry on the lines, and so I told him to take his clothes off instead of to take the clothes off the line. Thankfully, Isabel was there, and she said, you just told that guy to take his clothes off. And I said, I did. He was laughing. He knew what happened, but still, you absolutely need a supervisor. Yeah, I know. No rat patrol in Malawi? They eat them. They're spitting cobras, green mambas, rabbit dogs, bats, hyenas. And the hyenas, I wonder where that picture is. You can just flip through the others till you find it. There it is. A hyena would go by our place about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, our house, and mosey on and be gone. Well, one night he came back and he took my little puppy off the steps. And when I think about it now, that was really stupid to leave a puppy on the steps. Should have locked him in a room outside. But anyway, he was there and I heard him yelling, so I quickly jumped up in my nightie and I grabbed the broom and I ran after him and I hollered and ran after him, and Alan said he would have dropped the puppy too. So that was one of my exciting things. The puppy came rushing back and he didn't even see me. He was so scared. I was at the church by that time and he was so scared, he just ran by me and ran back to the house. God's protection over breakdowns, snakes, and all the rest of it. Being Yao men were a danger. They're devil worshippers. And you don't travel the paths at night in Malawi because they kill you and take parts off of you for medicine. So we were very careful to stay off that. Now, I wish I'd taken a mechanics course before I went to Malawi. That would have helped. But I didn't. There were 3 times when God rescued us. We're far away from home. No place to fix your car. Nobody who knew how to fix the car. They didn't know how to fix their bicycles, let alone fix your car. And this one time, I opened the hood and Isabel said, "What are you doing? You don't know how to fix a car." And I said, "I'm praying and I'm looking for something." So I saw this wire that was disconnected from somewhere and I looked around. There was a hole and I pushed it in. I said, "Try it now." And it started. So the Lord helped me that time. The next time, our own mechanic came along while we were sitting there and he fixed our car in 10 minutes. And he was 100 miles from home. So, like, and the next time there was a bush garage just a mile up the road. We're way up north. We're 200 miles from a garage in where we lived. And one of the men that was with us walked up there and he said he'd be down to help us when his day was over, and he did. He came down and fixed our car. So God is a wonderful God. And he can help you, he can look after you, and he can strengthen you. I'm going to read this next part just so that I get it right. When I worked in Malawi, I began to see that the control from the top, my coworker, was very heavy. I was frustrated, and my frustration turned to anger and then bitterness. I am not sorry I recognized the problems, but I am sorry that I handled it the way I did. It was very hard to watch experienced pastors being kept back from their potential. Sometimes the control from the top was so strong that the Holy Spirit was not allowed to do his work. If I had it to do again, I would refuse to be put in that position. It was hard for me to know when I should obey and when I should stand up against it. The end result for me was a nervous breakdown. Even then, if I had obeyed the Lord and trusted Jesus, I would have done better. Because God says he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And my first term, when it was over, I ran from God. I'm going to have to be fast here because my time's getting gone. I ran from God, and the basics of it is that he brought me to a service that brought me back to realizing that I needed to go back for a second term. And I would have done anything but go back for a second term. I loved the people. I loved the country. I loved the work I was doing. I did not love my coworker. And I could not seem to make a difference there. So then, I went back, but it was very hard. Some of the things were good. Some of the things were bad. And the night that I got back to the station for my second term, the devil came into my room and laughed at me. And he told me that I would never have any more joy or peace in the whole wide world because I was so stupid as to come back and work with that horrible lady that I didn't like. And I said, "Number one, you're a liar. The Bible says you are the father of lies and you're a liar. But secondly, even if it were true, I'm going to follow the Lord all the days of my life. And if he chooses not to give me joy, that's fine. But I know that won't happen because the joy of the Lord is our strength." And I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave this room and don't come back again." And the Holy Spirit came on me with such power of God's presence. I've never felt anything like it before or after. It was truly wonderful. God is so good. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." But it wasn't until the next time I went back, after that 4 years was up and I went back again, that I finally gave everything in my heart to God, including getting married. I said, if you want me to stay single the rest of my life, I will. And then that's when Alan came over and proposed to me, and I thought he was a lunatic. I just thought, I cannot believe, number one, that you'd want to marry me, but number two, we're cousins, you know, for goodness sakes. But he asked me to pray about it, and I said I would. I put out seven faces that I thought couldn't happen. And they did. They all just went ticking off in 3 months' time. They were answered, and they were a yes. So then I came back to Malawi, or to Canada, February, March 81, and I married Alan, June 27. And I just want to say one thing about the first year we were married. I was still full of myself. I was sure I could harvest. And I didn't know a thing about the equipment Alan had, but I didn't even think about that. And when we first got married, he used to go to sleep in church when the preacher was preaching. And I thought that was such a terrible thing. So I'd poke him. And at home I'd say, for goodness sakes, that preacher worked all week to get that message ready. You don't even have any idea what that means. And you won't even stay awake and listen to it. Well, first week after I'd been helping Alan, I sat down in the Baptist church down there. And I slept the whole way through the service. And Alan said that was the best thing that ever happened to him. Would I change anything? I wouldn't change the fact that I obeyed and went over there. I would change the fact that I didn't obey God at certain times when I was over there and when I was over here. One of the things I thought about was, after I married Alan, was Matthew 12:31. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I was so afraid that I was just going to be a little pauper all my life. So afraid I was never going to have a husband or children, and I wanted children so bad that I could even taste it. And then, because I obeyed him, he gave me a husband. He gave me two beautiful children, and now I have three beautiful children. He gave me a farm. He gave me all of you. He gave me this wonderful neighborhood. And I still have him. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you find your life, in other words, if you're selfish and you keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life in Christ and do what he tells you to do, no matter how hard it is, you'll find your life and you'll find yourself in heaven with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And we're going to sing, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We love you. You have sent all of us to do your will. And I thank you, Lord, that you said, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And I thank you. And I pray that you'd bless the people here today, strengthen them and look after them. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.